Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." I reckon I've been preaching about 20 years now, and I, to my knowledge, have only prepared two sermons ever on gentleness. Now, that would either suggest there has been a big gap in my preaching, or the people that I've generally been around are people who are so exceptionally gentle anyway that they just don't need to be told about it. And I think it's probably the first. There's been a big hole in my preaching. And I think that's a shame, because gentleness is such an important and beautiful Christian characteristic, and it needs to be focused upon and preached on. And I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul assumes that every Christian is going to have this gentleness. He says, "Let your gentleness be known." When he talks to the church, he doesn't assume that everybody is going to be rich, does he? Because he says, "If you are rich, to those who are rich in this present age, I say this." He knows that there are some who are rich and there are many who are poor in the church. And so he says, "Yet you four rich ones over there," not you necessarily, I'm just using you as an example, and because there's four of you there, and he talks to them, and there are lots of poor people over there who are saying, "Well, that's good that they should be hearing that." He knows that not everybody is rich in the church. When James speaks to Christians, he doesn't assume every single Christian is wise. He says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, here's some good news for you. You can go to God and you can ask God for wisdom." But when the Bible talks about gentleness, it doesn't say, "Look, you couple over there who are really gentle people, this is for you. If you're gentle, let that be known to everybody. It will help all of us." He speaks to all of us and he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand." In other words, every single Christian has got this gentleness. And every Christian, without exception, should be letting it out. It should be being seen and known in all of our dealings with each other. And I think from the fact that Paul speaks like this to every believer and says, "Let your gentleness be known," it shows that this is not a natural characteristic. This is something which God is working in us. This is part of spiritual fruit, which is being produced in every single Christian. Okay? It's not a natural thing. There are some of you who are naturally more gentle than others. This is a spiritual fruit. This is something that God is doing by the Holy Spirit in our lives as he sanctifies us. He changes us. He breaks us down from what we were, and he makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we work with the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit. We try to put to death the old selfish, quick-tempered, argumentative, combative, covetous self. And we help to nurture the growth of this new life as we practice practical godliness. We think about that. Maybe this is something of a challenge to us, because it's really sad maybe in our own lives how slow that work of sanctification's gone on. And we're feeling deficient here, and there's still so much work to do. But with God's help, by his grace, by his Spirit, in his power, through his Son, this glorious quality of gentleness can and will be carved into our characters. And Paul says, give expression to it. Let it be known in all of your dealings with others. Show it. So, firstly, let's look at what. What is this gentleness? The Greek word that's used at this point is the word epieikes. Now, I did 2 years of Greek at college, and I've tried to do a little bit more afterwards, but my Greek isn't very good. I expect a lot of yours is better than mine. And so I had to turn up my faithful linguistic key to the New Testament to try to understand exactly what this word gentleness means. And it came up with the definition mild and gentle, and it put me in mind of fairy liquid and fabric conditioner and the Andrex puppy. And I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul didn't have any of those things in mind when he first of all wrote down epieikes,
What does it mean? What's he saying here? Well, let me just point out that this isn't the usual word for gentleness in the New Testament. If I were to ask you to give me a couple of texts from the New Testament which had the word gentle in, you might very well come back and say, well, Jesus said, learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart. Or the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. And on each of those occasions, that's a different word. This is a much bigger word, this epieikes, and it's a much harder word to pin down and to define. Let me try and demonstrate this to you. You've probably heard of William Hendrickson. He's a commentator on the New Testament books, or he was. He's in glory now. And he comes to this point, and he translates the word big-heartedness. Let your big-heartedness be known to everyone. And then he scratches his head, and he says, but we might not have scratched his head, but you can see as he's writing that he probably is. And he says, for big-heartedness, you could actually substitute forbearance if you want, or yieldedness, or geniality, or kindliness, or gentleness, or sweet reasonableness, or considerateness, or charitableness, or mildness, or magnanimity, or generosity. All of those qualities are combined in the adjectival noun that's used in the original. Taken together, they show the real meaning. When each of these would-be English equivalents is taken by itself, it becomes clear that there is not a single word in the English language that fully expresses the meaning of the original. So here's this great mind, Hendrickson, saying, yeah, I'll tell you what epieikes means. And he just gets further and further, and he gives us about 20 words, and he says, there you go. It's rather a big word, isn't it? And the sheer variety of words which are used in our English translations and our Bibles probably back this up. If you've got the New King James in front of you, it's translated gentleness, and then it's in the margin forbearance or graciousness. The NIV has gentleness. The Authorized Version has moderation. The ESV, reasonableness. The New Living Translation, consideration. The NASB, gentle spirit. So what I propose to do is to take a few cross-references from where this word epieikes is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and then try to sort of build up an identikit picture, see it in action, if you like, how it's being used in other places so that we might see what this gentleness that we're talking about really is. Is that okay? Yeah. Good. Well, the first reference, which is really helpful, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, where the apostle is using a contrast here, and he's describing what sort of person an elder should be. And he says, not quarrelsome, but gentle. That's the word here again, epieikes. And that's really useful. Not quarrelsome, but gentle. It was said of the former Wimbledon and Chelsea footballer Dennis Wise that he could start a fight in an empty room. You understand what sort of person he was. He is pugnacious. He's combative. He's an aggressive, abrasive person who is always spoiling for a fight. And Paul says, look, with your elders and your pastor, you don't want an aggressive, argumentative person. Otherwise, but the sort of person who could start a fight in an empty room is probably going to end up with an empty room. Not quarrelsome, but gentle. And the quality that Paul expects to see in Christian leaders is the opposite of quarrelsome. Gentleness. Now, that doesn't mean that we never, ever get into a debate. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? We just ignore problems. Oh, no, we're the gentle people. We never, ever disagree about anything. That's hopeless. Really hopeless. Of course we do. And it doesn't mean we don't get involved in a controversy. But it does mean that we conduct ourselves graciously and carefully and with fairness and with courtesy, even when we're disagreeing with each other, are so, so important. We actually get on better when we act like that, don't we? Rather than simply ignoring problems. We talk about them. I like listening to the Today programme, Radio 4. One would assume that part of the job description for a Today presenter is that they be not gentle, but rather quarrelsome. You listen to John Humphreys, he's a master of this. He just loves to basically wind people up and start a good fight, doesn't he? And I was listening to him a little while ago, interviewing someone, and Humphreys, having allowed quite an abrasive, aggressive person to speak about pensions, had another person who he thought would start arguing, and the other person was just so kind and so understanding and so considered and balanced in his replies that eventually Humphreys was totally exasperated, and he concluded the interview by saying, "You should be a diplomat, shouldn't you?" Well, that man was actually being right. He was not spoiling for a fight. He didn't just want to score points. He wanted to be fair. He wanted to be balanced. He wanted to understand the other person's argument and to take it into consideration. And that might not make for good Radio 4 at 8 o'clock, but it makes for good living. In our speech, in our debates, in our reactions, in our responses, we're to be gentle, not fiery or intemperate or cutting or sarcastic, but gentle. So easy to be sarcastic, isn't it, if you've got that sort of nature, or to give back more than you've got. But we're not to be like that. The peace in the church is oftentimes quite a fragile thing. Peace between brothers and sisters. And it can so, so easily be shattered by a careless word. And if that careless word is spoken about us, or to us, how do we respond? The temptation, as I've said, is to give at least as good as we've got. And that's in my heart. I heard John Hall on that stage a little while ago describing me as ironic. And I thought he'd probably got the wrong induction service. I'm this peaceable, smiley person. Well, by grace, may be becoming that way. But I'm just like everybody else. If somebody says something about me, I want to hit back. And yet, what does the scripture say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. But you're saying it's okay for you, not me, but another person who might be naturally gentle. I'm a fiery, choleric person. Well, grace can and must make inroads and changes to natural characteristics, definitely. Let me give you a couple of examples of fiery people who were matured and changed by grace. Here's James and John. What did Jesus call them? The sons of thunder. I wonder why. If I were to describe a couple of you as, sons of thunder, it wouldn't be a compliment really, would it? They were aggressive, bombastic young men, I reckon. You certainly see them acting in a thunderous way in Luke's Gospel. There's a Samaritan village that rejects the Saviour and says, "You can't come in here." And John says, "Okay, should we call in the heavenly napalm strike? Should we call down fire from heaven and destroy this place?" That's their reaction. That's what they are naturally like. And it's scarcely a gentle response. They're so indignant, they're so outraged, they call judgment and fire down on the enemies of God. And yet in a few years, John is known as the apostle who writes the most about love. See, grace can change sons of thunder into sons of God. What about the apostle Paul? You meet him in Acts chapter 6 for the first time. Is he a naturally gentle person? Paul breathing out threats and murders. Paul going from city to city at this great passion to kill people and throw them into prison. Paul is on fire, burning with hatred toward the people of God. He is not a gentle person. And yet, here he is writing as the Holy Spirit has subdued the hatred and the anger and the combustibility, and he's producing, Spirit is in Paul, love and gentleness and grace. So it can happen, and it must happen. We can bring our own characters to the throne and ask God to work on them and subdue the insensitivity which is in us, or the oversensitivity which is in us, and the selfishness and the quarrelsomeness and the volatility, and grant us gentleness. Because the church needs this. Of course she does. That's why the Holy Spirit works in us. I don't know about you, but I think in some areas of evangelicalism there is a strident, aggressive, pugnacious, hard-edged evangelicalism, and it's not pleasant, it's not winsome, it's not Christ-like. And Christianity without gentleness is Christianity without love, and it's nothing. It's not like Christ. And of course, we've got to speak out against things. We've got to stand up and be counted, but we do it in a way which is gentle. We don't pick up stones to hurl and get involved in virtually almost violent demonstrations. We speak out courteously and politely. We don't harangue our MP when we go and see him. I hope we don't. Or her, it's him, isn't it, here? Yeah, him. We speak courteously to them, write courteously to them. We write to the BBC, we should do. When we hear something which we don't like, we're subsidising it. Again, we make our point, but fairly and with tact and Christ-like winsomeness. When we preach about hell, those of us who are preachers, they are great, I'm going to really scare them tonight. I hope we preach with gentleness, with tears in our eyes. Because this is real, and we are concerned about the people who are listening to this, and we want them to be saved from that horrible wrath to come. We want to show men Christ and the way to heaven. I'm sure this gentleness that Paul talks of here is one of the great needs of our age. We certainly need people who are valiant for the truth, but they must be gentle. We need leaders who are prepared to lead, but as we've just seen, one of the qualities of Christian leaders is that they are not quarrelsome, but rather gentle. And it's their jobs to be an example to the rest of the congregation. So if you don't think I'm gentle, you tell me, and I won't hit you. I'll be convicted. Second reference that we go to is James chapter 3, verse 17. And you've got another contrast, it's an even bigger one. It's about our conduct in verse 13. Whoever is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good life the deeds done in humility. Some versions translate that gentleness that comes from wisdom. And he describes two sorts of wisdom here. Wisdom which comes from the devil, and it's not very nice at all. And there is a wisdom that comes from heaven, and he describes this wisdom as being pure and peace-loving, and then considerate, that's our word again, epieikes, considerate, gentle, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. What are the qualities of these makers of peace? They are not bitter, or selfish, or envious. They are peaceable. If you've got the New King James Version, gentle and willing to yield, verse 17. I like that. I wondered where Hendrickson got yieldedness from. And the idea is here. If we love peace, if we want to pursue peace, to be men and women of peace, then there must be times when we are willing to yield. That's an American word, isn't it, really? But it's an older English word, but they seem to use it more over there. There are times when we are prepared to yield. Times when we're wrong and we stop digging because it's not getting us anywhere. You can only be a revisionist for so long and in self-denial, and we say, okay, I'm wrong, I yield. Or haven't swallowed our pride and become magnanimous. Maybe on the other side, you're not in the wrong. You're actually in the right, and yet there's this conflict between you and somebody else. And again, you say, I'll still be ready to yield. I'll make the first move. We'll try to get to a resolution of this. I'm prepared to make the first move. I'm prepared to swallow my pride. Of course, there are times when we won't yield because we can't, like when Paul writes Galatians. This is something of absolute critical importance in the life of the gospel. They're beginning to deny the gospel, and Paul is still gentle. Okay, he says some fiery things in that letter, but they're out of love. And you read the whole letter through, Paul loves those people, and he's firm and yet gentle with them as he brings them back round to the truth. So, yeah, when you can't yield, don't yield, but don't yield in a gentle... No, that doesn't make sense. Be gentle in not yielding. That's better. The third reference is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Again, you've got a contrast. There are two different masters here. You've got Mr. Squires, who's cruel and vindictive, and he puts impossible burdens onto the backs of people. And then you've got the other extreme. There is a master who is good and gentle. If you think about what that person was like, again, you get further insights into epieikes, what this word means. They are considerate of the needs of others. They're sympathetic to their problems. They're concerned for the welfare of their workers. They're just and fair and honest in all of their dealings. They're respectful of their workers. If you try to bring those qualities into our understanding of gentleness, you're adding a new dimension, a goodness, a graciousness, consideration. And my final reference is perhaps the most important one, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Now I, Paul, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul's dealing here with a very, very difficult situation. There's been an attack on his own authority as an apostle. And he's responded not for his own sake, because he didn't care what they think about him as a person, but he responds for Christ's sake, and he cares what they say about the gospel. And he responds with the gentleness of Christ. He pleads with them, verse 1. He doesn't threaten, he doesn't stamp, he doesn't shout, he doesn't rage. He pleads with the gentleness of Christ. We're told about Jesus that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. And you see the gentleness of Christ in action. Was Jesus a pushover? No, he was not a pushover. Was Jesus a compromiser? No. Did Jesus ever, ever in his life take the easy route for the sake of peace? He took the most difficult route through life, the route that took him to the cross. And yet he was gentle in all of his dealings with others. You might say, well, he wasn't gentle with the Pharisees. He let them have it once or twice, didn't he? Gave them both barrels of the shotgun, brood of vipers. Okay, he was very, very wise in dealing with those who were trying to fool him. But any Pharisee who came to him in sincerity, he was gentle with Nicodemus. He was so kind with Nicodemus, the rich young ruler. He was gentle with that man. He put his finger on the problem. Maybe he did come back later and was saved. I don't know. But Jesus was gentle with people. Yeah, he could catch the crafty in their craftiness. But he was always gentle. We observe him in chapter 2 of this epistle, just laying down his own rights for the good of others. We see him as the master who is prepared to serve. We see the King of Glory giving and giving and giving till he's given everything for us. And there's nothing weak or supine about him. He's the most important figure of history and eternity, heaven and earth. And yet, he is the one who, again, chapter 2, esteems the needs of others as being more important than his own rights. You see him caring about the people that nobody else cares for. He is gentle with them. I think it's beautiful. He cares about the Gadarene demoniac that nobody else can deal with. He cares about the woman at the well in Samaria who everybody else has written off and is, sure, she's a shocker. Scandalous to even be in the same street as her. Jesus cares about her. He's gentle with her. He cares about Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector. Mary Magdalene with her shattered, demon-possessed life. He cares about Saul of Tarsus. That's the gentleness of Christ. I'm no closer defining this than Hendrickson, but at least we've seen where some of his ideas come from. This word gentle, it's peace-loving. I'd have run it slowly past you and think at each word how much it applies to me. Not me, you. I'll do me, you do you. This gentleness is peace-loving, peacemaking, considerate, reasonable, tactful, sympathetic, generous, selfless love. And you and I are to know this. And we need to go to God and pray that he'll take away the stuff which is the opposite of that, the unholy anger, the tactlessness, the lack of consideration, the hatred, the quarrelsome, selfish spirit, and fill us with his spirit and fill us with his son. Yeah, I will tell you. Earlier on in the year, still at Bradford, I had to bury one of the greatest men that I'd ever known. He was an elder in the church at Bradford. And I saw that gentleness in that man so clearly. He never, ever in church life compromised. And yet he was the most approachable of people, the quickest to see that there were two sides to many, many arguments, that not everything was black and white, that there is such a thing as grey sometimes. But he was so approachable, so gentle. There was so much of Christ in him. And people flocked to him, to talk to him, to have his counsel, his wisdom. And often his wisdom and his gentleness would be seen in the fact he'd say, well, I'll go away and think about it, rather than immediately try to give an answer. And he was a great, great man. I think he was a walking sermon to me. I saw so much of this gentleness, this epikes in his life. So, secondly, where? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Where do we see it? We see it in all of our dealings. This gentleness, which is now in our hearts, is to work its way through our lives. And we're to make it known. It's to be evident in our conversation with each other. And our conduct is to be heard in our prayers. It's to be seen and felt at work and in the church and the family. Paul says it should be known to all men, all people. So let's cast our net as widely as we possibly can. That means, husbands, he's talking to you. And I'll be able to ask your wives next Sunday, did you see that gentleness in your husband on Monday? And at 7 o'clock in the morning, could you describe him as being genial, sweetly reasonable, and considerate? I preached in a church once on a similar subject, husbands and wives, and how we should be really nice to each other as husbands and wives. And at the end of the service, a couple were talking in front of me, and the wife said, our old pastor preached on that once, and you were nice to me for a whole week. Well, may it be more than just a week. May we see that gentleness, seriously, every single day of our lives. And wives, will your husbands see it in you? And parents, what about your children? They write essays about this at school sometimes. Describe your dad. Yeah. How many adjectival nouns does he get through before he gets to gentleness? Too many, I fear. Let's ensure that it's known in the family, at work. Some of you have very, very important jobs, and you have people who work under you, your managers or employers. What sort of employers are you? In 1 Peter 2:18, which one were you? Were you the one who is gentle and considerate? You're sympathetic with your workers. You're fair in your dealings with them. You're honest. You're approachable. So others are employees. What sort of employees are we? Are we, again, people who are gentle? Is it seen in us? Are we the militant, bombastic ones? You know, standing up for chocolate biscuits as opposed to digestive ones. And we got 7 minutes of break every single hour or half hour or whatever it is. No, we're fair. We see the principles. And yet, want to be the best workers that we can possibly be. What about in the church? Philippi has got a number of problems, and you come across them as you go through the epistle. But if this gentleness is evident and it's known, then peace will be found. There are those two ladies at the beginning of chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, and there's a problem going on. I don't know who started it. One of them must have done. It couldn't have just happened all by itself. Somebody had said something or done something which was wrong. And Paul could have launched into Euodia or into Syntyche, whoever it was. But he just appeals to both of them and then carries on into verse 4. And if they've got the hint there, that if they're both letting their gentleness be known, then it'll be fantastic, because they'll talk, there'll be dialogue, there'll be understanding, there'll be a willingness to yield, a readiness to say sorry on one part, a readiness to forgive on the other. And that'll be great. Peace will be made. When people come into the church, are they struck by the care and the love and the gentleness of this fellowship? Well, I'll tell you, as somebody who's come into the life of Netley Christian Fellowship, that we most certainly were. And it's lovely not to have to preach a sermon on something that you don't see, but rather something that you do see and you want to see more and more. In our responses to a hostile world, is our gentleness seen? In our daily frustrations, is our gentleness seen? When you get stuck behind the old lady in the Nissan Micra who's forgotten which one's the clutch and which one's the brake. Seriously, does your gentleness come out? Or does your frustration come out? When the man from Bangalore phones up to ask you if you want double glazing or whatever. Again, seriously, he's doing a job. Is your gentleness seen in your reaction to him? I was sat in my office at Bradford one Sunday afternoon going through the evening service, and the man from Bangalore phoned up and wanted to sell me something, and time was short, I was pressed for time as usual, and yet we got talking, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't buy anything from you because it's Sunday, I don't do business on Sunday, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, I'm a Christian too. I said, well, what are you trying to sell me stuff on Sunday for then? He said, oh, I'm not a very good one. I said, well, none of us are we? And it was great. We got talking about church, how we hadn't been to church for ages. I was encouraging him to find a church. A tremendous spiritual conversation in the end. I'd love to think that some good was done. My normal reaction is not like that. But opportunities come in strange ways. Let your gentleness be known.
Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. It could mean spatially or chronologically. He's here. He's here right now in our midst. The God of peace who loves gentleness in his people. He loves the character of Christ in his people. Or it could mean that his coming is drawing even closer. I'll take it as both. He's always near us, ready to help in our times of need. He help us to be gentle and Christ-like in all of those circumstances that we find ourselves in through every single day. We're not on our own. The God of peace is with us, as Paul will go on to say later on in the chapter. And his return to this earth is drawing even closer. So now is not the time for quarrels and grumbling and backbiting. James will make just the same point in chapter 5, verse 9 of his epistle, where he says, "The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Great picture, isn't it? Christ standing with his hand on the door, about to open it. And as he opens it, what's he going to find? What's he going to find in our lives? In our marriages? In our families? In our church? Well, if we take this seriously, he's going to find something of his own lovely, gracious gentleness. So it's an unusual thing to think about, but an important one. Let's pray for each other and ourselves that God will make us this gentle people. Not people who are just ready to lie down all the time and have no principles. That's not what it's about at all. It's about being like Christ. About knowing how to deal with each other. Knowing how to disagree with each other. Knowing how to react when we're wronged. How to react when we're in the wrong. Being ready to yield. Being compassionate, considerate. There's a lot of things in there for me to think about. Maybe one or two for you as well.